Thank you. Thank you all for being here tonight. If you'll take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, the book of Romans chapter number 8. And then once you find Romans 8, put a marker there because we will be going back and forth from Romans chapter 8. And then go to Genesis chapter 3. We'll be going there shortly. I thank you so much for being here tonight, Wednesday night. What a special night. You know, when a speaker is going to be speaking in a church, the common practice is to ask the pastor, what in particular do you think the folks would like to hear, and what is it that they need? And so pastor told me a few weeks ago, he said, give our folks some hope. So I said, all right. And you know, as soon as he said that, the scripture references came to mind. Preaching at Health South, and I do thank you so much for those of you who pray for me, speaking and visiting at Health South, and the many, many blessings that I've seen there, souls saved, lives changed, the encouragement that it's been to me. And then, I don't know that y'all know it or not, but Mario Castro has been helping me for a number of years there at Health South. I prayed that someone, Lord, would send someone who speaks Spanish and help translate for me, porque mi español es muy mal. And he sent Mario, and Mario's sure been a tremendous blessing. Romans chapter 8. While you're turning there, I want to share a poem with you. It was written by a United States Marine in Vietnam. Lord God, I have never spoken to you, and now I want to say, how do you do? You see, God, they told me you didn't exist. Like a fool, I believed all this. Last night from a shell hole, I saw your sky. I figured right then they had told me a lie. Had I taken time to see things you made, I would have known they weren't calling a spade a spade. I wonder, God, if you'll take my hand. Somehow I feel you'll understand. Funny, I had to come to this hellish place before I had time to see your face. Well, I guess there isn't much more to say, but I'm sure glad, God, I met you today. I guess 0 hour will soon be here, but I'm not afraid since I know you're near. The signal, well, God, I'll have to go. I like you lots, I want you to know. Look, now, this will be a horrible fight. Who knows? I may come to your house tonight. Though I wasn't friendly to you before, I wonder, God, if you'll wait at your door. Look, I'm crying. I'm shedding tears. I'll have to go now, God. Goodbye. Strange now. Now that I've met you, I'm not afraid to die. Amazing. Miraculous what hope can do for a person, isn't it? And yet, how many times do we go through trials and situations in our life and it seems like there's no hope? It saddens me and it breaks my heart when I hear people say, well, I guess all I can do now is pray. God help us. Tonight, Romans chapter 8, I want us to see some things about hope. Now, this doesn't fall along the lines of pastors' messages that are, what does the Bible have to say about? This is just an exegetical breakdown in Romans chapter 8 in a few verses there. The word hope in the New Testament, according to Vines, is favorable, confident expectation. It has to do with the unseen and the future. And the object upon which that hope is fixed, we find in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our hope. Tonight, if you're taking notes, there's four things I want us to see about hope. First off, hope lost. How in the world did hope get lost in the first place? Second off, hope sought. You know, it's amazing what people are doing today to find hope. Then third, hope gained. How can we gain hope? And then finally, hope lived. How can I live with hope? First off, hope lost. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse number 18, reading down to verse number 22, and then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. Here in Romans 8, starting in verse 18, we read, "For I reckon," you know, some folks think that Paul was a Texan because he talks about reckon and all. But I can tell you as a Texan, I know he wasn't a Texan. And the reason I know that is because he said, "And no matter what state I am, I'm content." He says, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Hope was lost. All creation, I mean, you think that you're going through problems? All creation is going through the same stress. The earth cracks, the weather's all mixed up, animals are all mixed up. They never imagined they'd be shedding blood and eating blood. That's not the way they were designed. Here in Genesis chapter number 3, and before we read there, look back in Genesis chapter 2. Because I want us to notice something here in verse number 17. And even though some of the things we're going to be reading, I want you to know, folks, if not for the grace of God, we would be here until next Sunday covering everything I wanted to cover. But I promised God I'd have you out by Friday. Verse 17 of chapter 2. Here's God speaking to Adam and Eve after he'd created them and placed them in the garden. He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In the Hebrew, it said, "Thou shalt die, surely die." It's a double. God was saying, listen, you're really, really going to die. And you know, here's something a lot of folks, and I share this in Health South with many people. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, did you know that two deaths came upon them? You say, you can't die twice. Yeah. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to live forever. But they died physically. But there's another death that came upon them. You see, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they walked and talked hand in hand, face to face, side by side with God. What great fellowship! But when they sinned, God could not allow sin in his presence, and so they were cast out of the garden. The garden was the presence of God. Outside the garden was the absence of God. And every one of us are born with those two deaths. From the time of conception, we began dying physically. But we were born spiritually dead. You know the first words that your children learn? Not learn to say, but learn. No. No, you can't have that. No, don't go there. No, don't touch that. It's the first thing that they... Why do they have to be told no? Because they naturally want to do what they want to do. Notice here in Genesis chapter number 3, we pick up... After the serpent had spoken with Eve, and there's a whole message in that. But picking up in verse number 7, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise," three things. If you read 1 John, in 1 John, John speaks of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. When Jesus was standing and confronted by the serpent, by Satan, the devil himself, He was tempted in all three ways: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Here we have Eve, the same three things. And what happens? They take the fruit, they eat it, and their eyes were open, it says in verse number 7. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Their eyes were opened. That's the way we're born, you know. We're born with, now, whereas before they had perfect harmony, spirit, body, soul with God and with themselves, now there's emptiness. There's no more God in the soul. It's empty. And the spirit and mind are trying to guide their life now. And trying to guide their life, their eyes are open mentally. Things just aren't starting figuring out and fitting into place. They see that they're naked in their body. So self-consciousness, world consciousness, but no more God consciousness. What is the first thing they do? They sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. The first thing that they do, the first thing physically, the first thing spiritually works to cover themselves. And then we read in verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Self-consciousness, world consciousness, now fear of God. You know, whenever you come to that point of fearing God is the point of salvation. And if you've never come to that point in your life, you can't get saved. Because unless you recognize that you're a sinner and that you are going to stand before a judging God, there's no reason to get saved. Did you know that in a swimming pool, most of the people who drown in a swimming pool drown right in front of the lifeguard? Isn't that amazing? You say, how can anybody drown right in front of the lifeguard? Isn't he paying attention? Of course he's paying attention. But the person thinks they can save themselves, and they drowned. How many folks are like that today, huh? They feared. Hope was lost. As I mentioned, prior to the fall, man was in complete harmony. Soul, body, and spirit. Not anymore. Man lost that harmony with God in his spirit, no God consciousness. He lost harmony within himself. Even his own spirit and his own body were conflicting one another. You have that problem? Your mind says, this is what I need to do, and your body says, uh-uh, we ain't doing that. Or your body says, I'm hungering for this, and your mind says, uh-uh, you shouldn't do that. Well, back to Romans chapter 8. For the sake of time, we have to keep moving on, even though I could keep going, just on those points alone. We've come to hope being sought. Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, we read, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to the wit, the redemption of our body. Man sought hope in coverings made by fig leaves, yet made man hid himself. Man seeks hope today in laws and treaties and all kinds of stuff. But still, there's no satisfaction in hope. There's an English journalist by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. And prior to him getting saved, or after his salvation, he writes of an incident that happened prior to his salvation. And he says he was in this lake and he was swimming. And as he was swimming, he noticed a woman on the other shore take her clothes off and get in the water. Well, he started swimming towards her. And boy, as he was swimming towards her, his imagination was going wild. And then as he gets close to her, she hears him. And when she hears him, she turns around and covers herself. And it's then that he realizes he's looking on a woman who's leprous. The hands that she's holding up have hardly any fingers. She has no eyebrows. Her nose is gone. Part of her lip is gone. And he started to say to her, "What an ugly, horrifying person." But he stopped because he began to see not her but himself. And he said, "What an ugly, horrifying heart." You know, Jesus speaks of our heart. I want you to turn to Galatians 5, but I want to read to you Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, what Jesus says. He says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." He says, this comes out of the heart. But notice in Galatians chapter 5, and I know you know these verses, but you know, I just like it whenever folks look and see again. Sometimes we hear things, but when we see it for ourselves, there's just something about seeing it for ourselves. Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Wow, kind of like reading the newspapers, isn't it? Folks, let me tell you, I should have said this at the onset. Folks who know me know that usually I come to a point where I say, if you have a heart condition, get your nitro pill out now. And I meant to say at the advance to have it ready just in case, because I don't like seeing people fumbling in their pockets and their purse trying to find it. And then if you kill over, I'm going to keep preaching. But now would be a good time to hang on to that nitro pill, because I'm going to share some history with you that people seem to have forgotten. After Adam and Eve sinned, Eve had sons, right? Cain and Abel. And Cain did what to Abel? Killed him. His own brother. Killed his own brother. Now, let's go a few hundred thousand years later. And we come to Joseph. Joseph was hated by who? His brothers. And his brothers sold him into what? Folks, did you know long before one continent went to another continent, one people took into another people, people were killing their own brothers and enslaving their own brothers long before anybody else got involved? And yet, if you listen to people today, you think like, wow, man, what terrible people those people are. What murdering people those people are. But if you were to study not only history, but statistics, you will find brothers are doing worse to them, their own brothers, than other people are doing to them. It's a fact. It's a fact. Let me share with you a little poem. Now, this poem is a folk song, I understand, in a psychiatric ward. "At three, I had the feelings of ambivalence toward my brothers. And so it follows naturally, I poisoned all my lovers. But now I'm happy. I have learned the lesson that's a start, that everything I have done that's wrong is someone else's fault. Isn't that the case today? Did you know that when you point your finger at somebody else, you got three more pointing back at yourself? We are three times more guilty than someone else. I understand whenever folks use this, but the Native American finds it humorous when someone says you need to walk a mile in someone else's moccasins. You know, there's two views to that. There's the pessimistic view. The pessimistic view to that is, don't judge me until you've gone through what I've gone through. Can I share something with you? Personal experience. When I was in Southeast Asia, I served with a number of men, and there's some men, we went through the same battles, the same experiences, the same places, went through the same thing, and you know what? One of them now, I'm told, is angry with the government. The other one goes to the VA every month for psychological help. And they asked, how come I don't do those things? No comments from the peanut gallery. We all went through the same thing. What made it different? Did you know that if you spent more time reading biographies about great Christians of time past, you would find out the horrible stuff they went through, the trials and all they went through, and yet they stayed faithful to Christ? It's a big difference. Every one of you here are a testimony to the fact that you had some hard times growing up, but it drew you to Christ instead of pushing you into the world. Why do people choose the other way? It's their choice. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Don't give me the real answer. I don't want the truth. Tell me a lie and I'll believe it. You know, Joseph Stalin was asked, and I think he was asked by his brother, and he was asked, he said, why are you so cruel to the people? Joseph Stalin killed millions of his own people. Millions of his own people. Cruel man. Communism at its epitome. And you know what Joseph Stalin said? Bring me a chicken. They brought him a chicken, and he sat there with that chicken, and he had it in his lap, and he just caressed that chicken, and that chicken, you know, felt real comforted and real loved. Then after a while, he started plucking that chicken. And he plucked every feather out of that chicken. And that chicken was squirming and squalling and crying. And then after he got every feather pulled out, he put that chicken on the floor, and it just fumbled around and flapped around and was in pain and bleeding. And then he reached into his plate, took out, crumbed up some bread, held it out, and the chicken and ate the bread out of his hand. And Stalin said this, as long as I feed them, I can treat them any way I want. What do we hear today in the news and from people who are supposedly care about this country? Let's make everybody equal. That's not scriptural. Scripture says God makes the poor and he makes the rich. You see, nothing's changed since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Man is seeking hope in every area to fill that emptiness, and they don't seek it in the right area. Well, that's the pessimistic view. Don't judge me until you've gone through what I've been through. Here's the optimistic view. Two things. Number one, if you're walking a mile in someone else's moccasins, you're a mile away from them and you can say whatever you want. Number two, you have the moccasins, they're barefoot. Oh, the ways to look at things. The ways to look at things. Why? No wonder people don't have a smile on their face, because they all are optimistic. And why not? It's someone else's fault. What about this hope? How is hope gained? Look again in Romans chapter 8. Notice with me, if you will, verses 24 and 25. For we are what? Saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. How's hope gained? Three areas. Salvation. Salvation. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice this. Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You haven't seen him, neither have you seen hope, yet you love him, you believe in him, and you should be rejoicing in him. And whenever that hope seems like, I have no hope, remember who you love. Remember who you believe in and start rejoicing. Rejoicing. You know, there's something else. Look in 1 John chapter number 3. There's something else that goes along with this hope. And this is the part that many folks overlook. 1 John chapter number 3. Notice with me, if you will, verses 1 through 3 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Skip down to verse number 10 for the sake of time. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that what? Loveth not his brother. You see, how's another thing? Not only salvation through Christ, but loving your brother. Loving one another. Folks, I remember many years ago, there was a situation that occurred, and I remember this pastor telling me, he said, you just got to remember, there are some folks you got to love at a distance. And you know, I like that idea. I like that. There are some folks they just get your craw. They get under your skin. And if I reverted back to the old way, they wouldn't be around to be a problem anymore. But now that I'm spiritual, I can say, God, open the ground and swallow that sucker. Make post toasties out of them. After you're finished, I'll grind them up and drink them in the morning. No, I'm not vengeful. Here's something else I want you to look over in chapter 4 of 1 John. This is so important. Two verses, the last two verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? We're back to that seeing and not seeing again. Like the hope, right? Like Christ, right? Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Isn't that great? How's hope gained? Salvation through Christ. Loving one another. Turn back to James chapter number 1. I want to show you something else about hope. How's another area that hope is gained? James chapter number 1, starting in verse number 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered above, abroad, greeting. And James is writing to people who are suffering. My brethren, count it all what? Joy. I don't see very many joyful people when they're going through a trial. I dare say that you're probably here tonight and your heart is so heavy about something and you may not have any joy. May I encourage you? Sit on your hat pin. You say, sit on my hat pin? That would hurt. Well, then you ought to be joyful because you're not on a hat pin. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. You heard about the guy who says, Lord, give me patience. I want it right now. We're in a fast food area. We want God, give it to me right now. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. That word perfect means mature and entire. And then what? Wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. I mean, hello? Oh, boy, this is a good time. Oh, this is really a neat time. I've heard my daughter say something to my grandsons, and I've always wanted to say it, and I never could find the right time. But this is so cool. But I can only say it twice because she only says it two times, all right? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Isn't that cool? So if you start losing your hope, look in the mirror and go, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Isn't that cool? In Texas, we have another phrase, but I can't share that with you. Notice what he says here. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men after you've paid your dues. Is that what it says? No. What's it say? Liberally. Do you know what liberal means? No, I'm not talking about in the government type aspect. But I'm talking, it's free. It's free. God, did you? You better get ready to take your pill. This may be a shock. Did you know that God is just waiting to give you the wisdom you need to go through what you're going through? He's just sitting there waiting. If you call unto me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty works which thou knowest not. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Skip down to verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive what? The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Three things where hope is gained: through Jesus Christ, salvation, through loving one another, but also there's a reward. When I hear people talking about, you know, boy, I think that they ought to take the money from them and give it to them or give it to me or something. You know who I think about in the Bible? Ahab and Jezebel. And I say to myself, which are you? Ahab or Jezebel? Because you're taking Naboth's vineyard and it's not yours. Because God has given you what you deserve. And besides, I've seen this true of any people you want to identify. When they get more money, you know where I find it? Gold. They buy gold. I saw this one person. It was freaky, really freaky. They had a chain, a gold chain that went from here to their eyebrow to their nose, from their nose to their nipple. From the nipple to their navel, and I don't know where it was connected after that, but I know it went down. I see folks buying gold. They buy gold, gold in their eyes, gold in their ears, gold in their mouth. I go, my Lord, I hope they never fall in a swimming pool. Why? Because they're looking for something. Folks, that's not where our promise, our reward is. Our reward is incorruptible, undefiled. There are people who were brought to this country that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Were they treated cruelly? They were treated horribly. Horribly. I'm told that my family on both sides, my mom and dad, were in the Trail of Tears. But you know what? It brought them to Christ. And when the European came here, the European didn't do anything any more cruel to the Native American than they were already doing to themselves. As a matter of fact, there's a Native American saying that before the European came here, there were no taxes. The women did all the work, and men hunted and fished. Now, how can you improve on that? Our reward isn't here. Seek that which is above, not that which is below. How's hope lived? All right, let's go to this. Romans chapter 8. And I won't be able to delve into it deeply because there's no more time. I mean, there is time, but I'm not going to do it. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. Here's how hope is lived. Three areas: prayer, in the Spirit, and in Christ. In prayer, in the Spirit, and in Christ. First, in prayer. Verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Prayer! And the answer comes according to my will? The will of God. Why? Because he knows what's best. But also, hope is lived in the Spirit. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You say, I don't see anything about the Spirit there. Go back to verse number 5 in chapter 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I'm going to leave the rest of the verses for you to read, but that carnal mind and that spiritual mind, I got news for you, folks. It all adds up that all things work together for the good. Not all things work good. When I was going to high school, I remember my dad retired from the military. We were in Montgomery, Alabama. I was in junior high, 1967, I think. Sometime around then. And so we moved to Texas. And when we got to Texas, I lacked two credits passing the 11th grade. English and math. And I ain't too bad in both of them. And mom says, you're not going to summer school. You're taking the 11th grade all over again. That's what I said. But being brought up in a military home, you don't go, ooh. You go, oh, yes. I can't wait till school starts. So instead of graduating in 1968 when I was supposed to graduate, I graduated in 1969. Here's the story behind that. When I graduated in 1969, I went straight into the military. I was supposed to go into the military in 1968. But I went straight into the military. In 1970, I was in Southeast Asia. The places I was at in 1970, if I had been there in 1969, someone else would be speaking to you right now. There were no survivors. If you were to reflect back on your life, what God has done, and you thought that it was a problem, God was giving you hope. Hope. God's trying to give all kinds of people hope, but you know why they're not getting any hope? Because we're not giving it to them. We're voting for them to get the things of the world and things instead of the things of the Spirit. Not only in the Spirit, but in Christ. Verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, hope is gained in the Spirit and in Christ. I'm going to wrap it up with this illustration. In the Northwest, there's a tribe of Indians known as the Nez Perce Indians. Maybe you've seen cowboy and Indian movies and you've noticed their horses were all painted, but you probably didn't realize that each one of those marks have a very significant purpose, many of them spiritual. But there's one in particular that's even farther than that. And that is when you see the horse with a handprint on it. And here's the story behind that. One day the chief's son and his best friend were out hunting. And they got a deer. And so they left their horses and they were going up to the deer. And as they were walking up to the deer, an enemy tribe all of a sudden appeared. And it was on its way to their village. And so both boys turned and began running to their horses. The chief's best friend was pierced with an arrow and died instantly and fell right in his step. The chief's son himself was pierced by an arrow, but he was able to get on his horse and gallop into the village and warn the people, and they went out and were able to ward off the enemy tribe. When they took the chief's son off the horse, he had been bleeding, and the blood ran down his arms to his hands. And when they took him off, he had been holding on to the withers of the horse. And when they took him off, they noticed his handprints were on the withers of the horse. And from that time forward, every warrior, when they went out to battle, put paint on their hands and marked their horse. And they said, I give my life for my people. Over 2,000 years ago, a God man came and he stretched his hands out and they were bloody. And he said, Father, I give my life for my people. Now, my question to you is, have you ever put your hand on your heart and said, my Lord and my God, I give my hand for you? Let's pray.